Good morning. Glad you're here today. As I have the opportunity to direct your attention to this passage of Scripture, focusing in on verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let me open in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for such privilege we have to hear your counsel. And the responsibility that is then ours to respond to it. So, Lord, we pray that we might have ears to hear and a heart that will respond. Lord, thank you for such privilege we have to gather together, knowing that you are amongst us and you delight in our assembling together. And so here we are. Meet us. Thank you for such privilege we have of worshiping you in song, in prayer, and now considering your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It intrigues me why we as people are so willing to look to entertainers for wisdom, counsel, and direction. We know that they can draw a crowd. They can get an audience because of the skill of their craft, and they do that well. But that does not make them good at giving sound advice. George Harrison was quoted to say, "The purpose of life is to find out who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going?" And Janis Joplin said, "Now that I'm here, where am I?" Interesting philosophical questions, but preciously void of answers. The purpose of the Westminster Catechism was to help ministers as they taught their congregations the foundational truths of Scripture. And the first question in the Westminster Catechism asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer stated is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so the entertainers may question what the purpose and function and where are they? God's people know what we are called and responsible for. God's call has always been a person's supreme opportunity. It was so with Abram. It was so with Moses, with the prophets, with all the apostles and Paul. If God had not called these men and they had not hearkened to God's call and found their place in his redemptive program, the world would have never heard of them. And their own generation would have ignored or soon forgotten them. God's call is an invitation to faith, to friendship, to fellowship, and to fruitfulness. Those who have heard God's call and have responded have discovered by experience that people really begin to live when they respond to God's invitation. The door of supreme opportunity begins to swing wide open when we hear and respond to the call of God upon our hearts. How sad. So many people are of the mind that God's will and God's way is boring, uneventful, and monotonous. The background to this passage in Matthew 4 is that this is taking place in chronological order according to Matthew right after Jesus' time of temptation in the desert. And from there, Jesus enters directly into ministry. And Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9. In the former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Thus, this land referred to in Isaiah 9 is the very territory between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, which includes Nazareth in the northern part of Palestine. And the scripture says one of the first things that Jesus did as he entered into his ministry was to invite others to join him. As he calls out to Peter and Andrew and to James and John, inviting them to follow him. So what do we see in this action and invitation of Jesus? God's invitation is an opportunity to experience and understand his compassionate heart. There are other places in Scripture where it is clear that God is a God of love. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God is made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him." God loves this sinful world. We know that from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We can discover and experience his love as we hear his invitation and respond to his goodwill and his good plan for us. But possibly God's love is not his main motivation. You may remember Pastor Tyler's message on December the 23rd on Isaiah 9 called "Behold Your King." Speaking of Isaiah's prophecy of the promised Messiah, Pastor Tyler asked three questions. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come to earth? And why did God do this? What has God done here? As I was thinking ahead, hearing his presentation and his handout before me, the last question, why has God done this? There was a statement with a fill in the blank. God has done this as a demonstration of, and it was left blank. Before Pastor Tyler had got to that point, I had filled in the blank as a demonstration of his love. But that was not his answer. As Pastor Tyler shared, it was a demonstration of his glory. And I pondered that. I thought that. I wrestled with that. And I agree with him. Yes, God did what he did for his glory. If it was solely for his love, then how could he judge the world to eternal judgment? But motivated by his glory, even in his judgment, he is glorified. Thus, responding to God's invitation avails us of the opportunity to experience his compassion and new insights into his glory. God's invitation is a personal opportunity also to lead others to the way of real life. Let me again remind you of this invitation. In Matthew 4, 18 to 22, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So the invitation that was extended to these two sets of brothers were to become fishers of men, to introduce the lost to the Messiah. To lead a person to Christ is one of the greatest service we can offer to God. It fulfills the purpose of his coming. He came to die for the sin of the world. He came to die for us as sinful people. And to get an idea of how this is perceived in glory, when a person comes to this point repenting of their sins, Jesus told a parable that gave a picture of what took place in glory. The parable is in Matthew 15, starting at verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, referring to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There is much rejoicing in heaven. Christ portrayed as one responds to his gift of salvation and invitation to come to him. Also, to lead a person to Christ is the greatest possible act we can do for our fellow mankind. This does not just change their present life. This changes their whole eternity. They pass from death to life, from being an enemy of God to being a friend. More than that, to becoming a child of God, from a destiny of heaven or a destiny of hell to a destiny of heaven, from serving the devil to serving Almighty God, creator of all that is. I cannot imagine a greater joy than to introduce our children to Jesus. I do not say that lightly. Bar none, I cannot think of a greater joy than to introduce our children to Jesus. Parents, do not neglect having those conversations with your children. I expect many of you have heard the illustration of the nominal Christian who was challenged in the whole matter of introducing their children to spiritual things, to the ways of the Lord. But they were of the mind that this is an extremely personal decision, and they were going to leave that up to their children to investigate and to decide. They lived next door to a very godly family, and both families loved gardening. One day, while talking over the fence, the nominal Christian made a comment to his neighbor about his garden and that it was getting a little overrun with weeds, to which the Christian friend responded, "I thought I would tend my garden with the same thinking that you have with your children when it comes to spiritual teachings and spiritual things. Just let whatever happens, happen. We can fully anticipate the result. Scripture tells us very clearly, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folks, we have an enemy who will take every advantage and every opportunity that he is given. As parents entrusted with our children, we are to teach them, we are to train them, and we are to pray for them. In sharing the gospel, becoming fishers of men, there are times when we need to be direct and intentional. But there may other be times when we are to live out our salvation, letting people see our good works as we would live to glorify our God with the confidence that as we are faithful in living our life to the glory of God, that that might be a draw or attraction for people to ask or to question or to search, maybe even to seek our Savior. Just prior to Jesus' ascension to heaven, after his resurrection, he met with his disciples and communicated to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is not a matter of us choosing to be his witness. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will be his witness. As we respond to God's invitation, repent of our sin, and invite him to be our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes and takes up residence within us. We become the temple, the dwelling place of God. So being the host of having the host of heaven, of the Holy Spirit, he instructed his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witness. So becoming a Christian, we become his witness. So then it becomes a matter of what kind of witness are we? It's not a choice of whether we will be a witness or not. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, we become his witness. So what kind of witness are we? And as we continue, God's invitation is an opportunity to see what God will do with my life. Dwight Moody, a great evangelist who lived in the 1800s, was often quoted in saying that he wanted to demonstrate to the world what God could do with one individual who was fully surrendered to his will. What an admirable ambition and goal. And I am in no place to question his heart. After all, it is said that because of his faithful ministry, 1 million people were converted to Christ. But the task of becoming a great Christian is not in human achievement alone. It is a result of a person cooperating with the working of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. Only God knows what your life could amount to under his miraculous work and touch. Centuries ago, Joshua said to the children of Israel who were about to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land, I'm going to read Joshua 3:3-5. As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits was about 3,000 feet or 1,000 meters in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I am thrilled with this counsel. Keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua told the people. The Ark was representative of the dwelling place of God, the presence of God. Why? Because you have not passed this way before. What great counsel that is for us. To keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are told that in Hebrews 12. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And as we follow him, may he lead us where he has never led us before. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Therefore, consecrate yourselves, that the Lord would accomplish wondrous deeds amongst us for his glory. God's invitation, working through his revelation, is a person's opportunity to discover the condition of his or her own heart. Some 3 years ago, a number of us went on a bike trip to the East Coast. And I was not ever the lead bike until about an hour outside of Forest, when I was entrusted to become the lead bike, because we dropped some people off in Seaforth, and I knew the road well between Seaforth and Forest. And as we were 14 kilometers from home, I was cut off, and down I went. And they called emergency services, and the ambulance came, and they did a cursory inspection of me, and none of my insides were coming out or poking out, and made the assumption that, okay, you're sore a little bit, but we think you're okay. Do you want to go to the hospital? Now, that put me in an awkward situation. Okay, Kennedy, do you want to man up and kind of, oh, no, I'm all right? Or do you want to actually investigate to see if you really hurt? Because the guys who were with me had already tried to lift me up. And once I put any kind of tension on that leg, it really hurt. I was fine sitting on the edge of the road, but any kind of movement was extremely uncomfortable. And so I said, no, let's go to the hospital. And so they were very gracious. They didn't make me feel bad or wimpy. And they took me to the hospital and was investigated. And because of the talent and the ability of doctors and technicians, they did find that I had broken my leg. That was not an obvious thing on the side of the road or by these trained paramedics. But with other instruments and other technical advantages, they were able to identify things that were not seen visually. It was by means of the X-ray that they could identify the problem. I believe a lot of people really feel that they're doing okay. They're doing all right, or at least a lot better than others. But often when we are not, often we are not very good at properly diagnosing our true condition. And when the Word of God comes to bear on us, it reveals things that we don't necessarily see, or maybe it's that we don't necessarily want to see. We see these two brothers, these two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, as an invitation was given to them to come and to follow Jesus. They immediately left what they were doing and followed Jesus. But everyone did not respond to Jesus' invitation in such a fashion. As Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road, we see in Luke chapter 9, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those of my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's easy for us to come up with excuses as to why we can't or why we won't do what God invites us to do. We might look okay or even feel okay about ourselves. But what if we're not doing what God has actually invited us to do? God's invitation for us to step out or to speak up may reveal we are not what we think or present ourselves to be. There is a cost to following Christ. Each one of us who have made our confession to Christ have an opportunity to respond. How then shall we live? What now? Will we respond to his call and follow him to his glory? Or will we, by the pull of this world, become trapped by the things of this world as we rationalize and wrestle with the appeal of the practical and pursue the comforts of our current cravings? What will we do? How will we live? What is the criteria by which we make the decisions that we do? Really, the choice is ours. The invitation is offered to follow him. It's not burdensome. His yoke is easy. It's joyful. There is nothing like it. May we be found faithful in his eyes. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you this morning with gratefulness that you have revealed yourself to man. And we have an opportunity to enjoy you, to fellowship with you, to know that we have become the objects of your love, to serve you. And we thank you that Heavenly Father, you desire to use us to glorify yourself. You desire to use us to make a difference in our community. You desire to use us that we might be what you have called and invited us to be. And so, Lord, we thank you for such opportunity that you give to us to serve you. May we be found obedient to you, to be responding to the invitations and the opportunities that come our way, to be living for you in such a wholesome and a committed fashion that would draw people's attention to what makes us tick. Thank you, Lord, that there's no place that we can go that you are not, and that you will protect us and you will guide us and you will empower us as we enter into our world in a few minutes as we go out these doors. Thank you for your goodness to us, for the confidence that we have that we are your children, so richly blessed. So be glorified in us, that you might be glorified through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.